Got a note from a friend in Waco, grew up with many moons ago. He's a little bit older than I am, and he was saying that he had been out to Cameron Park, there by the Brazos River, where the cliffs are. His son took him out. He's a little older than I am, and rather more fragile. And he said he had enjoyed it hugely because he hadn't been there in years and years and years. But that he was reminded rather quickly that there were a lot of snakes on the cliffs there in Cameron Park. And he said, you know, that fortunately his son was there. Not only had he been absolutely necessary for him to get there, but he was absolutely necessary for him to get out of there, away from the snakes and not falling over the cliff. He had to have the son to get there, and he had to have the son to get away, and I thought that was a wonderful and portentous note to get on the week before preaching on this text from Numbers and John. You got to have the son to get there, you got to have the son to get out of there. That story from the Old Testament, pretty weird. I can attest to you, after reading more commentaries than I usually want to, that people have been scratching their heads about that for 2,000 years. Nobody quite knows what to make of that brazen serpent. It's something that shows up in a lot of cultures, and in fact, even to this day, the medical profession has the caduceus that is the symbol of medical service. Probably the best conjecture I ran across was that this was some kind of harking back to the kind of sympathetic magic that was practiced in Egypt. That it was a familiar reminder that healing was possible, and that it induced in the faithful a sense of tranquility that would help them resist the powers, if they were poisoned, that were threatening their lives. Jesus picks that story up from the Exodus epic, and he says this applies to what we are doing here today, what he is doing, that like the brazen serpent being raised up to let those who gaze on it be healed, he, the Son of Man, must be lifted up to heal the sins and ills of the world, and that those who trust in him on his cross, lifted up, will be healed just as deeply and more so than those ancient Israelites who were the fathers of the faith centuries before. We know this verse, God so loved the world, because we watch football games. And you get that referenced wherever you go. So what we need to bore in on here is the rest of that gospel passage. It is remarkable in its address to us who are so tempted to hide in our darkness, so afraid that the light will hurt, and so sheepish in our trying to follow the Good Shepherd. But more than anything else, St. John is telling us that the cross of Christ is what heals our own personal ills, but also the ills of the whole world, the whole cosmos. that we cannot understand the universe or our place in it without understanding the sacrifice Christ willingly makes so that we might be reconciled with his Father. But today I want to get a little bit more specific and a little bit more personal. Preacher, you stopped preaching and started getting personal about our life together here at Good Shepherd. The great joy of being with you here is seeing the little ones run up and down the aisle and squirm and make noise in the back pews. Betty and I were sitting back there a couple of weeks ago, and the Warren grandkids and the Campbell grandkids were the best show in town. I resolved that I've got to live to at least 80 to see what they're going to be like when they're acolytes. It is a joy to see young families in this church showing signs of life and vitality. And it is a promise of a great future for Good Shepherd and for Christ's witness here in Corpus Christi. But just as it is important to revel in the presence of those young voices, it is equally important, perhaps even more vital, that we remember and attend to those we do not see, to those who age or illness or fragility or just loneliness have reduced to not being part of our company on Sunday morning. Those who have been made by sickness shy of company, who think themselves not presentable, to those who don't want to be seen because so much of life has been taken from them, to those who want to just pull in and roll over and be the old dog that crawls under the porch. The reality is they have sought out darkness not because they love evil, but because they have been deprived of those things that we in our culture so value: youth, vitality, energy, beauty. And I am convicted that we in the priesthood have done some disservice to our people over the last generation or two in not teaching adequately the degree to which gathering to celebrate the gifts of God, specifically in the sacraments, and even more specifically in the sacrament of Holy Communion, is an important part of our life, is the crucial piece of our life in the Spirit. To celebrate what Jesus told us to celebrate, do this in remembrance of me. To be reminded that we are part of something so much vaster, so much greater than we are as individuals or couples or small bands. That we are knit together in a communion of saints that knows no boundaries of time or space. That as Lewis says in Screwtape, we fail to see, we mortals fail to see the church as the devil sees it. An army spanning the centuries with banners and shields and swords that will conquer his kingdom for the Christ who has set us free, and whose invasion of the secret dark places of people's homes brings light and life and hope and love where it has been despaired of. I got a chance to look through some of the books that belong to Bonita Perabo recently. The family brought some over. And I was fascinated because they used to do a better job of this than we have. What she had were a number of little devotional manuals and how to pray the communion, practice books, but things that taught how important it is to live in the sacraments and to continue to receive them as part of the company of Christ's faithful. I don't know what has distracted us in the generation or two since that. Those books were mostly in the 20s and 30s and 40s. But it has been a terrible mistake if we have allowed you to lose consciousness of how important what we celebrate in this apparently simple ceremonial of bread and wine, of what a key that is to the reality of the universe and the reality of our humanity. That we need the outward and visible signs of the inward and spiritual grace, because the minute we start thinking it's all in our heads, we lose our connectedness to the one who loves us and gave himself for us. We have to be trained to use not only the Holy Communion, but confession and unction and all of the minor sacraments and all the sacramentals as well, to rekindle the power of our baptism and to make us alive to the Spirit that is in our presence. Now, the church does provide for those who are stuck at home what amounts to home delivery. We are Domino's. We deliver. Domino, you know, means Lord. We have a cadre of eight excellent, well-trained, blessed, gifted people who are more than willing to take the Holy Communion to those who are shut-ins at home or in the hospital or the nursing home. But that has kind of fallen apart because those who used to use it have now passed where they need no sacraments anymore. And we find so many people are reluctant to receive that ministry because of some notion they have received someplace or another. Oh, I don't need communion. I just listen to the radio. Or, isn't that what you do when people are dying? If you think that the priest showing up in your hospital room or your room at home means you're about to die, it's sure going to kill our social lives, I'll tell you. You need to know that our Eucharistic home visitors and your clergy are eager and willing and ready to serve anyone you know that you will rat on. And what I'm asking is not for people to volunteer to be home visitors, but just to tell us who needs this and to encourage them to receive it. Because if we're going to have to make up for 40 years of inadequate sacramental teaching, we have a long way to go. We need to teach people that this is an opportunity for them to be reconnected to everyone in Good Shepherd, to the whole communion of saints, to the saints and angels above, and to Jesus Christ their Lord, who desires to be with them in the means that he has provided. But we have to teach it. We have to practice it. We have to live it. And we have to love it. God has given us this church. He has given us the means of grace, which is the old term for the sacraments, in order that we truly, constantly feel that presence, that community, that interpenetration of God and His church that is a reflection of the presence of the Holy Trinity itself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the lover and the beloved and the love between them. We need to be able to revive this ministry of Eucharistic home visitors. And we will be sending them out at the end of Eucharistic services on Sunday and on weekdays so that they go directly to the homes of those who are part of us, but we see not so much any longer. No one is lost to God, and no one is lost to his congregation at the Church of the Good Shepherd because of illness or age or grief or sadness or loneliness or any other thing. We belong together, and we belong together before the altar of the Lord. So I charge you straightly, let the clergy, let the church office, let Susan, who knows all things, know who can make use of this ministry, and encourage them, lift them up, so that the Son of Man may be lifted up before their eyes, and they may be healed, and they may be comforted, and they may be strengthened, and they may learn to trust and to love and to live. For that is the very will of the Father in heaven. And we are charged to carry it out with eagerness and with enthusiasm and with God's Spirit in our hearts. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.